Morning, church. You have to pray for me as I go through this sermon. My daughter's given me a little cold. You can probably hear it. So pray that I get through this sermon. Amen. It's good to be back. It's been 2 years, I think, around 2 years. And she's two next month. It's been a while. So it's good to see you all again. For those of you that weren't here when I preached, my name is Denzel Labi, born and raised in Croydon. Love that place. God is there. And I'm now a pastor of West Croydon Baptist Church. It's a nice little Baptist church in the heart of Croydon. And God willing, I'll serve there as long as possible until the Lord calls me elsewhere. But it's good to be with you all today. I believe that there is a word for you because we have God's word, not my words. And so if you're able to, and if you have your Bibles, please turn to Titus chapter 2. So it's Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to 8. So it's Titus chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. If you're there, shout amen. Amen. Two people. No worries. So I'm reading from the ESV, and God's word says this. So this is Paul speaking to the young preacher, Titus, and he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husband, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respect to be a good model of good works in your teaching. Show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." Amen. What a heavy message. Let me just pray again for God's help. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this amazing opportunity to share your word to your people. Lord Jesus, I need your help. So fill me up with your Holy Spirit. Fill me up with strength. Despite this cold, help me to speak with clarity. Help me not to give my own opinion, my own views, but help me to speak from your infallible word. And help your people hear these words and obey these words. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, church, I was thinking many years ago, I don't want to share my age just now, but I have grown up since I was last here. But when I was 20 years old, I was just about to be ordained as a Baptist minister. And I'm not sure if anyone's ever been in a position where you have applied for a job. It's quite a big role. You've been excited for the interview or nervous for the interview. You've got through to the interview. You've now got the job and you've been given some notice when you're going to start this job. And maybe a couple of weeks before you start the job, you start to panic, thinking, can I actually do this job? Am I really that qualified? I think I oversold it at the interview. Can I really do this? Now, I had that same panic, that same anxiety when I was 20 years old, when I was about to be ordained as a pastor, because I'm reading passages like in James, which speaks about everyone shouldn't aspire to be a teacher because there's a harsher judgment for people who are preachers and teachers. And I'm seeing the consequences of when ministers fall. I'm seeing the big responsibility of taking God's word, studying it day in, day out in order to present it rightly in front of God's people. And I started to panic. Mainly because of my age, I'm going to be honest. Mainly because of my age, even though I was encouraged by some of the godly saints in our church that don't worry about your age, I was worried. And there was two things I was worried about. The first thing I was worried about was, because I'm 20 years old, and if I'm looking to be in this field for the rest of my life or until I retire, that means I'm going to be preaching for over 50 years. And a lot of my students at Spurgeon that I studied with, they started a lot later. A lot of their children were older than me. So they weren't going to be preaching for that long. But if I wanted to stay in this field for the rest of my life, I'm going to be preaching for 50 years. And I was thinking, I'm surely going to run out of things to say. 50 years of preaching. I was afraid that maybe halfway through, maybe in my 40s, I'm going to have to find another career because I would have preached everything. 50 years of preaching. Now, 9 years looking back, maybe I've showed my age a bit. 9 years looking back, I realize how ignorant I was. I realize now that if God gives me 50 years, I'm not going to have enough time to share everything in God's word. Because God's word is so weighty. It's so magnificent. We can spend hours just looking at this text. I remember one of my favorite preachers, a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones. He preached on Romans for 16 years. How silly I was. And the second thing that I was afraid of because of my age was, what am I going to say to the older people in the church? As this 21-year-old man, a lot of these older people in the church, godly people, their grandchildren are older than me. They've lived life longer than I have. They're much more wiser than me, much more experienced than me. What can I, a 20-year-old man, tell them? Again, how naive and ignorant I was. What am I meant to tell the older people in the church? What am I meant to give the older people in the church that are far more wiser than me? The word of God. Because it applies to all ages. I realize that I'm not a life coach. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a motivational speaker. My job is to teach people God's word and to help them live it out. And that applies to every single age. And that's why you can have a young minister that can counsel elderly people or marriage couples, even though that person is not married themselves, not because they have the experience, but because they have the word of God. Amen? So what do I have to say to the older people in this church? I have a lot to say. What do I have to say to the younger people in this church? I have a lot to say. But I have nothing to tell you if I do not give you God's word. I have nothing to show you. I have nothing to teach you if I do not give you God's word. If I remove this book from my life, the only thing I can tell you is about the weather. But there's nothing else I can tell you. I can only show you the beauty and the richness found in God's word if I teach you sound doctrine. And I really believe that this is what all churches should desire. As a church, I know that there might be many things that you want to see happening in this church. Maybe you want your own building and you want a better equipment or whatever that may be. But I really pray that your desire this year should be to be hearing more sound teaching. Sound doctrine. I really believe all churches should desire this the most because sound doctrine helps with holy living. And that's the number one thing that God requires. He's not so concerned about your sound system. He's not so concerned about the heating in this building. He's more concerned, do my people understand who I am? Are they getting sound doctrine in order to live holy? I've come to realize that churches that don't teach sound doctrines, those churches are always prone to many sins. Just like a restaurant that has a bad hygiene. It might look good on the outside, but when you go inside and you expect everything, you're going to see the filth. Or you might feel the filth in your bellies. But that's just like churches that don't teach sound doctrine, because what they're teaching doesn't produce holy living. When you're hearing more about money and how to be blessed by giving money, you're going to get greedy. Or when you elevate the minister above Jesus Christ, then we're going to be in some big trouble. There's a man or a woman who is not accountable before God. When you're taught more about grace and not about the judgment of God, then you're going to have a church that everyone's going to have a free license to sin. But sound doctrine equals holy living. I've never been good at maths, but that's one equation that I know. Sound doctrine always equals holy living. But does that mean that a church that has preachers and teachers that teach the Bible, does that mean that those churches do not sin? No, of course, they can sin. Because sometimes the preacher might not actually be preaching what he's living. Or he might not be living what he's preaching. It's possible to have that. And I remember seeing that in 2024, one of my heroes, I would say probably one of the most biblical preachers on the planet. One of my favorite preachers. I kid you not, I listen to this man every single night before I go to sleep. He's such an awesome teacher. He's been teaching the Bible for over 50 years. One of my all-time heroes. But then we found out last year that he was having a 5-year affair. And I'm saying, I don't want to say his name, but if we know ministers like John MacArthur and Paul Washer, all these great preachers, he's actually in that camp. And I was really troubled by that. And first of all, it made me think about myself. But it also made me wonder, how is it possible for a preacher who's in his 70s, has grandchildren, preaching sound doctrine week in, week out, how is it possible for him to live a life, basically living a life of a lie? This is another form of abusing the scriptures, where it's possible for us to actually love the Bible, love talking about the Bible, but have no ambition to live it out. It's like having a cookbook and loving that cookbook, loving the pictures in that cookbook, but have no ambitions to cook. Today in our passage, Paul is speaking to a young preacher in Crete named Titus. Very similar to Timothy. But Titus, he's given some instructions as a young preacher, and he's told to prioritize sound doctrine, teaching the word. Because what good is it to be a preacher or teacher that is loved by his church? The preacher or the pastor visits every single member. You love this preacher, you love this teacher, and yet they don't actually give you God's word. What good is it if they don't teach you God's word? But Paul doesn't want Titus to be a preacher alone, to just be a good orator. Paul doesn't just say, Titus, teach the word and you're done for the day. Teach the word and go home. Teach the word and don't interact with your members. No, he tells him to teach the word and to live the word, not just the preacher, but the hearers too. Amen? Because the church is not a lecture room where you just hear information and just be puffed up with all that you've heard. The church is not a museum where you come and observe and are entertained and you leave the same way. No, the church is a place where hearers and doers exist. The church is the place where we hear God's word and we do what he says. The church is the place where God uses to turn sinners into saints. But the recipe that leads to this godly living is sound doctrine. That's why Titus must teach When we see in verse 1, he must teach what accords with sound doctrine. If you have time and you read Titus chapter 1, you will see that there were many false teachers already in the churches in Crete. Already. It hasn't probably been 100 years since the death and resurrection of Jesus, and already there are false teachers who are teaching things that do not accord to sound doctrine. And so he's urging Titus to be very different to those preachers and to teach sound doctrine. He must go against the grain and teach sound doctrine. We all know, and I know that in this church, sound doctrine is preached, but sound doctrine is teaching that comes right from the Word of God, teaching that is aligned with God's purposes and aligned with His will. But in Creighton, one of the things that I'm experiencing, I'm not sure if you're experiencing it here, but if you want to be a preacher that is teaching sound doctrine, you're actually in the minority right now. Especially in Creighton, we have over 250 churches, and I kid you not, I struggle to find 5 preachers in Creighton that are really teaching God's word. And I recognize that right now it's actually more profitable not to teach sound doctrine. Sometimes when you don't teach sound doctrine, your church will actually grow. When you don't teach sound doctrine, sometimes it's those ministers that are on God TV and on TBN and all these Christian channels. You get caught up. When you don't teach sound doctrine, sometimes you get rich. It's actually more profitable not to teach sound doctrine. But my question is, at what cost? The cost is people's souls. The cost is people's souls will perish. But sound doctrine is God-honoring because it takes God's word and it presents it on a plate for people. And on that plate is good food. It's food that will really feed God's people. It's food that will direct God's people, rebuke God's people, correct God's people. It's food that will show people the beauty and the magnificence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But only sound doctrine can do that. On New Year's Day is a time where a lot of people go to church. And one of the things I've been struggling with and I've been praying for is my family. My family are in what we call prosperity teaching churches. Basically, the method is if you give money, basically God will flip that money and make you rich. And my brother, he went to one of these services, you know, New Year's Eve, one of the most important times of the year where you really pray and you focus on the Lord and all that he's going to do in 2025. And so I asked him after he went to this service, I said, what did the pastor preach? And he couldn't remember. And it wasn't because he was sleeping or he wasn't paying attention. It's because there was no substance in what the pastor was preaching. But there was one thing he remembered. He remembered that the pastor had 5 chairs. And he said that on these 5 chairs represent 5 different blessings. One was money, the other one was wisdom, the other one was a child, the other one was marriage. And he said, if you give £75, you can sit on one chair. If you give £100, you can sit on another chair. And that was the message of the year. And I thought to myself, how sad that in New Year's Day, one of the times where you should be so close to God, every single person who heard that pastor preach was so far away from him. Church, can you see the importance of sound doctrine? And this is why, as believers, once you recognize sound doctrine, you must run to sound doctrine. Amen? You must be able to recognize it. How do you know that you're sitting under sound doctrine? How do you really know that? Well, it's because you're beginning to have a better view of Christ and a desire to be holy. That is the result of sound doctrine being preached. Amen? I'm getting through this cold. But church, something isn't right if you're sitting under sound doctrine, and I believe you have for so many years, how long has this church been in existence for? 30 plus years of sound doctrine. Something isn't right if you're sitting under sound doctrine week in and week out and it doesn't change you and it doesn't do something to you. If you've been here for the 30 years and your life hasn't changed dramatically under sound doctrine, and it's likely that maybe you haven't been redeemed by God. Maybe you haven't been regenerated by God, because Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 tells me that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the division of the soul and the spirit. And I don't know anyone who can get hit by a two-edged sword and still remain the same. This is what Paul is communicating to Titus. Yes, teach sound doctrine, but notice in verse 1, he doesn't actually just say that. He doesn't say, Titus, teach sound doctrine. He says, teach what is accord with sound doctrine. In other words, teach them the results of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine must equal holy living, as I mentioned before. Teach them what is accord to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine must affect every single person in this room, from the oldest person to the youngest person. And the effects of sound doctrine isn't just, I feel good today. It's not just a nice feeling that disappears when you leave this room. The effects of sound doctrine isn't, oh, I've learned something new today. That was a really good sermon. That's not the effects of sound doctrine. The effect of sound doctrine is a big, dramatic change in your life. And Paul's about to show us in this text that the people who should be affected by sound doctrine the most are the people who have sat under sound doctrine the longest. In other words, the longer you have sat under sound doctrine, the more holy you should be. So he starts with the different people in the life of the church. He starts with the older men. Hands up if you consider yourself as an older man today. No one. We've all got young people in this church. But he starts with the older men. Listen to what he says in verse 2. Follow along with me in your Bibles. He says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Amen. The fact that older men are mentioned first isn't because the older men are more precious or they're more important in the life of the church. That's not why they're mentioned first. They're mentioned first, in my opinion, because they should be the lead example of godliness. These men have sat under sound teaching for so long, week after week, and we're seeing fruits from these older men. We're seeing these older men lead godly homes, have godly children. We're seeing their fruits just oozing out from them in the life of the church. Many scholars believe that these older men are men over the age of 60. So if you're over the age of 60, this section is for you, older men. In our world today, a lot of older men are arrogant. They can do what they want. They've done everything, achieved so much. But God's men must be different. God's men must be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Amen? This should be seen in the life of every older man who is sitting under sound teaching. But the fact that Titus has to teach these things means that it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally. I've come to realize over time that wisdom doesn't always come with age. And there are some older Christian men that are not sober-minded. They're always drunk, say silly things, behave in silly ways. There are older men that are not
There is a break in the recording here because of a technical fault.
way to school, and a young man killed her. And for the last 3 weeks, from beginning of December till early January, we were in court every single day, and he was recently charged with murder. Now, throughout that trial, there was one thing that was evident. That young man could not control himself. He could not control himself. A lot of young men think that they don't need to demonstrate self-control because they're young. And that's something they will think about when they're older. But that is the very reason why we have so many young men in coffins. That is the very reason why a lot of young men have already destroyed their life before they're 30. Young men can't control themselves, but this should not be the case for a young man who is in Christ. A young man who has been redeemed and regenerated by God must demonstrate self-control. Amen? Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says, "For God has given us the spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." Can you imagine a young man who can't control himself walks into this church and sees another young man who can control himself? Think about the powerful witness that will be. It's possible for young men to demonstrate self-control, not because of their willpower, but because they have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I read Galatians 5, I am reminded of one of the Spirit's church, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-controlled. We need young men who can demonstrate self-control because we need more young men who can lead godly homes and teach younger men how to be self-controlled. So today I urge myself and anyone maybe under the age of 60 who considers themselves a young man, I urge you, according to the scriptures, to be self-controlled. Control your mouth. Control your eyes. Control your hands. Control your emotions. Now, lastly, let's look at verse 7 and 8, and I'll be done for today. Paul now speaks to Titus, and he says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." Amen. Now, I know you have many guest preachers coming and sharing with you, but I want to warn you to be careful of any preacher that comes to this pulpit and says, "You guys must do this, you must do that, you must do that," and not, "We must do this." A preacher that behaves like that is someone who's saying that they are above God's word. They don't need to live God's word. And Paul wants Titus not to be that kind of preacher. The pastor of the church is not meant to be perfect, but they're meant to be a good example. That's why Paul tells Titus, "Be a good model of good works, and in your teachings show integrity and dignity." If the pastor's not a good model, then how is the church going to be a good model of godliness? If pastors do not have integrity and don't practice what they preach, then of course they're going to bring a huge amount of disgrace to the body of Christ. And I hope that you will never experience this, but we all know and we've all heard of pastors who fall morally. We all know the impact it has on the church. It has the power to split the church. It has the power to drive people away from the church. It has the power to bring doubt into people's faith. And it gives people who hate the Christian faith ammunition. Look at your church. Look at your church. Look at your God. But that doesn't reflect the beauty that's seen in the body of Christ. So today, church, as I come to a close, I know that in 2025 you have many plans, many good plans, many godly plans that you want to see happen in the life of your church. But my main point for today in light of this passage is, what is the point of having all of these good plans if your older men are not sober-minded and are not dignified and not self-controlled and not sound in faith, love, and steadfastness? What is the plan? What is the point of having all of these good plans if your older women are slanderers and not reverent in behavior and are slaves to much wine? What is the point of having all these plans if your younger women bring disgrace to the body of Christ? What is the point of having all these plans when your younger men are not self-controlled? So my prayer for this church and my desire for this church is that the sound doctrine that you hear preached week in and week out will produce godliness and holy living for every single member, from the oldest to the youngest member. Amen. Let's pray together. I just want you to pause and just reflect on Titus chapter 2. Not my words, but God's words. And the good thing about this sermon is that I recognize that there's some sermons that are preached and sometimes you feel like, that doesn't really apply to me. Or that isn't really speaking to me. Or maybe that sermon's more for younger people or for people who are struggling. But this is one of those sermons and passages in the Bible that you can't do that. It applies to every single person in this room. So if you're an older man in this church, reflect on those words. If you're an older woman in this church, reflect on those words. If you're a younger woman in this church, reflect on those words. If you're a younger man, reflect on these words. As a church community, reflect on these words. Recognize that the number one thing God requires from this church is holiness. Now, he knows you're not perfect, but he still calls us to seek holiness. That is the whole point of sanctification, where we're daily trying to be like Christ. I pray that you will help one another when we're lacking in these ways to support one another. It's a beautiful thing that you are praying for the sick among you, but also pray for those who are spiritually sick and not living according to God's word. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that your word is correct and we are wrong. Help us to live according to your word. Help our older men to be godly, our older women to be godly, our younger women to be godly, and our younger men to be godly. I pray for this fellowship that have been standing and preaching your word for over 30 years. I pray they will continue to preach sound doctrine and live sound doctrine. I pray that as new people come into this church, as visitors visit this church, that they will have nothing bad to say. Not because they are perfect, but because they see saints trying to live holy. That is my prayer for this fellowship. In your name.